Well, some things in the Bible I would like to ignore, and especially when it comes to having to teach or preach on them. And today is one of those times. I'm going to talk to you about marriage, and I'm going to talk to you about divorce. But it's an unavoidable topic, really, when we're concerned about following Jesus the other 6 days. If we're going to follow Jesus Monday to Saturday, sooner or later, we're going to have to talk about marriage, and we're going to have to talk about divorce. We're going to do that today. It's not an easy topic. I acknowledge that. We all find ourselves at different places, and some of us don't do it all that well, and I include myself in that. If I hadn't had a good wife, I don't think I'd still be married today, and that's true. Some of us today are in good marriages, and others in marriages that are not so good. Some marriages are breaking down, and some are broken. Others are starting again, or want to. And I thought to myself, I would love with this topic, and there's a lot of material out there to start with a funny story or a joke, but this just isn't a funny topic. And today I want the Spirit of God just to take the Word of God and apply it to your hearts. Sometimes we laugh about the things that Jesus weeps about. Today my desire is not to lay more guilt on you if you fail in that area. I don't want to make you feel like an utter failure or hopeless. What I would like to do today, what my goal is today actually, is to show you, if I could, if I can, God's heart for marriage. I feel that if we could ever get a glimpse of God's heart for marriage, it would help us all wherever we're at, whether we're on the outside looking in, whether we're preparing for marriage, whether it's busted and we're thinking of doing it again. If we could just take a step back and look at God's heart for marriage, it would help us all. But I warn you as I start that you won't all agree with me. And I need you to know I'm really good with that. I don't care. I hope, though, that you'll do what I've done. And that is take the material and wrestle with it and pray about it and think it through and ask the Father to show you his heart for marriage. It's an issue that Jesus talked about. He addressed. I ask you to do two things today. One is just stay with me till the end. Just stay with me right till the end. Then second, I would also ask that you would remember that Jesus speaks truth, always truth. He doesn't mince his word at times, but he speaks truth in love or truth with grace. In fact, John, when he looked at Jesus one day, said, "He is full of grace and truth." Remember that when you work through this stuff. So let me read you the first 12 verses in Mark chapter 10. Mark's the book we're sort of dancing in and out of this summer, and the first 12 verses is where Jesus talks about marriage and divorce. And it starts by saying, "Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' 'What did Moses command you?' he replied. They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' 'It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law,' Jesus replied. 'But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.' When they were in the house again," and just hang on to that thought for a moment. If you read this side by side with Matthew's recollection of this, Matthew adds something interesting. Jesus says this stuff, and the disciples were shocked. They were stunned. How could anybody believe that today is kind of what the disciples were thinking, just like we might think. And so they could hardly wait to get into the house for more explanation from Jesus. So he takes them into the house, and they ask him further about it. And then he says this. He says, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Now that's Jesus on marriage and divorce. Just a word about the context. you're looking at a chapter in Mark where Jesus is dealing with discipleship issues, or in other words, he's dealing with fundamental issues when it comes to following him. And there's three fundamental issues that he brings up in this chapter that what you really have to wrestle with if you want to follow Jesus the other 6 days. One is marriage here, and then children, and then money and possessions. So it doesn't get any easier, because next week we'll be talking about money and possessions. So you either want to go golfing or just come back and tighten your seatbelts, but we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus in marriage today, and then next week in money and possessions. This is discipleship stuff. The context is discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus wants his disciples to know his Father's will for a Christian marriage and a Christian home. Let me summarize it for you, and then we'll work back and figure out how we got there. If I was summarizing these verses, I would put it to you like this. God's heart is for unbroken, lifelong marriages. Let me just say that again. God's heart is for unbroken, lifelong marriages. Another way of saying that in two bullets would be marriage is permanent, divorce is wrong. That's what Jesus is saying here. Marriage is permanent, divorce is wrong, because the Father's heart is for unbroken, lifelong marriages. That's a summary of what I just read you. So what I'd like to do with you is just walk through that passage so I can show you how we got there. And then when we're done that, I'd like to bring together some practical suggestions for you and for me so that wherever we're at, we could somehow get closer to the Father's heart in this area of marriage and family. Does that work for you? That's what I think we'll do. You're like the first service. You're just like deer caught in headlight, but it's really important that we hear Jesus on this. The issue comes up because as he was traveling, the Pharisees asked him a question, and Mark is clear about it. The question was a test. Verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Another way of saying that, which would be accurate, would be the Pharisees came and tried to set a trap for him. So this question was a test, or it was a trap around the area of divorce. Now, why would they do that? Why would they want to test him, trap him on this issue? Well, consider where this incident is taking place. It's down by the Jordan in the Judean wilderness. Who used to work there? Who in this book have we read about that used to work down by the Jordan in the Judean wilderness? Why, John the Baptist. And what had happened to John the Baptist? Well, he opened his mouth and he said, Herod, it's unlawful for you to have that woman. You stole her from your brother. She divorced him and you married her, and that's wrong. And because of that, Herod took him, put him in prison, and ultimately he lost his life for that. So it seems that these Pharisees are using that as a test, a trap, to say this. If we could get Jesus to agree with John, then perhaps the same thing would happen to Jesus, that Herod would hear about it. Herod would imprison him, and we'd be done with the guy. So I think that's probably the background to this particular test. Now, Jesus answers the question with a question. You ever noticed that about Jesus? Have you ever asked him a question? And he comes back to you and he's just got another question. That's what he does here. He says, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, we better check that out. Because if that's right, and what Moses said is recorded as God's word, then the Pharisees are probably on fairly solid ground. Now, I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to ask you to listen as I read you the scriptures that I talk about here, because it's so important we get this straight. Where they're talking about is Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses. That's the place they're referring to. Let me go back there and read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 24. It actually wasn't in my Bible the first time I looked this morning, but the first service, but it's here again now, so that's good. Here it is. This is what Moses wrote. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. It's not intended, Deuteronomy 24, as a purpose of God for marriage. What's happening here is divorce is rampant, like it is here. It's happening. And the intent of Deuteronomy 24 is to put riverbanks around it to minimize the chaos. People were divorcing their wives, marrying somebody else, and then saying, you know what, my first wife was a lot better, so I'm going to divorce you and go back. God was saying, it's out of control. So he allowed Moses to permit them to divorce because it was out of control, to try and control the damage, if you can put it that way. It's interesting, though, what Jesus says, and this is very, very important. If you look at verse 6, Jesus says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. It's like Jesus says this. If you want to know what God's heart is, you've got to go back past Moses to the beginning. If you want to know what God really thinks about marriage, go back to the very beginning when he created the heavens and the earth, the man and the woman, and he brought them together. That's where you'll get his heart. Now that's really, really important advice for us today. The exceptional measures necessary when a marriage fails are of no help in discovering the meaning or purpose of marriage. Jesus endeavors to recover God's will for marriage by going back to the beginning. Same principle applies today. If you want to know God's will for same-sex marriage or common law relationships or polygamy, you don't start with what's happening around you. You don't start with how you feel. You go back to the beginning and you say, so what was God's heart there? And then you work forward. That's how you discover God's heart. And that's what Jesus did here. Now, what he does is he quotes two verses. One in Genesis 1, verse 27, and the other in Genesis 2, verse 24. Let me read them to you in context in Genesis 1. These are the two verses Jesus quotes when he says, if you want to know what God's heart is, go back to the beginning. Genesis 1 and verse 27, you read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And then chapter 2 and verse 24, it's where you read these words that you're familiar with. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It shows Jesus, by quoting these verses, understands marriage to be a God-ordained union between one male and one female for life. That's what Jesus understands marriage to be. It's further emphasized, it's as though you were putting a highlighter through it, by reference to father and mother, and by man being united to his wife. So I'll say that again. Jesus understands marriage to be a God-ordained union between one male and one female, permanent for life. There's no hint here, or elsewhere in Scripture for that matter, that God-ordained marriage could include same-sex unions. It's just not here. So if you want to know what God's heart is on that stuff, go back to the beginning and work back from there. That's not to condemn people, it's to say this is God's heart, this is God's intent, let's get that straight before we figure anything else out. That's what Jesus is doing here with these people. He's saying, you want to talk divorce? I want to talk marriage. Let's go back to the beginning, discover God's heart in this whole deal. And then you come down to verse 7, where he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The effect of verse 7 is simply this, to declare that a husband's allegiance to his wife surpasses his allegiance to his father and mother, making marriage second only to obedience to God and sacredness. Marriage is second only to obedience to God and sacredness. Now, when Jesus was saying this stuff, it was blowing the fuses of everybody, including the disciples. Lord, wake up and look around you is what they were saying. This is not the case. He was saying, well, it's not the way it's supposed to be. There was a great difference between Jesus and the Pharisees and the rabbis, but perhaps the greatest was this. By giving a husband principal control over his wife, the Jewish divorce policy made man the lord of the marital relationship. According to Jesus, however, it's neither the man or the woman who controls the marriage, but rather God who is lord of the marriage. What God has joined together, let nobody else separate. In his teaching on marriage, Jesus is just crying out, look for the heart of God. I mean, we should never get out of earshot of that phrase, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So the main point here at this point is that this is how it was meant to be at the beginning. First principles must always take primacy over subsequent remedial or convenient provisions for marriage or for relationship. Stunning for the disciples. They were speechless. So they go back in the house and they ask Jesus about it. And again, it's interesting to pull in Matthew and his remembrances of these things. And he remembers Jesus saying, this is really hard stuff, but those who can accept it should. That's what Jesus said. So even Jesus acknowledged this wasn't easy material. And you come down to those very hard verses, verses 11 and 12. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Just before I say more about that, just an aside to that, which is very, very interesting. The world that Mark and Jesus and the disciples lived in, it was a male-dominated world. There was never any woman that drove a relationship. Men did. So it was always men divorcing their wives. But Jesus would have, it would have been radical what he said in verse 12. If she divorces her husband, that was unheard of. If she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Jesus is leveling the playing field in terms of men and women. There's an equality here that wasn't true in that world. And he just with one phrase, he takes a shot at the way they actually see marriage. They're hard sayings, but they expose with candor the logical consequences of sin. That's what they do. The basis for declaring divorce and remarriage to be adultery is that the original one flesh union was inseparable, and the divorce hasn't changed that. That's the basis for Jesus' statement. It's interesting, I wrote a note to myself here. What society takes for granted, Jesus challenges. He always does. What society around you takes for granted, Jesus usually always challenges. Well, someone says, well, what about the exception clause? What exception clause? Well, the one in Matthew, they mean. It's interesting that Mark doesn't remember Jesus saying there was exceptions, I guess, or Luke doesn't. John doesn't mention it. Matthew does twice, in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. Jesus says these same words, and then he adds this exception. Whoever divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. And so, in a sense, he is a way out there. I think it's important to wrestle with that well. Seems to me that Jesus never commands anybody to leave their spouse, even in the case of adultery. He doesn't even encourage it. At best, it's permitted. But the heart of everything we believe is reconciliation. I mean, we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has to play out in our relationships. It's hard, yes. Takes help, yes. Takes all the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit, yes, but it can be done. There may be times when it's broken beyond repair. I would acknowledge that. That's a tragedy. Sometimes there's multiple affairs, multiple adulteries, and it's broken beyond recovery. Sometimes there's violence, and you can't stay in that. But it seems to me that the heart of everything we believe is reconciliation. So I don't put a lot on the exception clause. I rather like the way Mark remembers Jesus saying it here. The essential thrust of these verses is that marriage is an unbroken, lifelong relationship, and human failure doesn't alter that purpose. Now, the intent of Jesus, and I know Jesus, it's not to condemn you when you fail in marriage. The question is not, does God forgive my marital failure? In another place, Jesus said, all the sins and blasphemies of people will be forgiven. That has to include marital sins, divorce sins. The question, though, in our day, and the question which screams at me, and I hope you from this text, is just this question. In our day of casual divorce and couples living together before marriage, are we as Christians going to hear the unique call of Christ to follow him in discipleship in the area of marriage? Are we going to hold up his standard? Are we going to honor and nurture marriage as a gift and creation of a good God? That's the question this passage raises for me. As I follow Jesus the other 6 days, will I be radical in my view of marriage? Will I take my guiding principles from the beginning, from the heart of God, or from the people around me or the world around me? And I don't need to go into that because you hear the same things I hear all the time. So let me bring it down to some practical suggestions if you want to move closer to God's heart. Nobody's there, but we can all move closer. And I want to try and talk to all of us here for a few minutes. If that's God's heart, and you check it out, unbroken, lifelong marriage, that's his heart, how are any of us going to move closer to that? Well, it starts by thinking God's thoughts after him. That's where it starts. It starts by thinking of marriage as a covenant, not a contract. And I know I've said this to you before, but I'll say it until I die or you throw me out of here. But marriage is based on a covenant, not a contract. And it makes a difference as to how you see that. The covenant is made when a couple declares their vows to each other. The single most important thing in a marriage is the vows. There's nothing you do in marriage that's more important after that than the vows. The vows are the most important thing in a marriage because that's where a covenant is established in the presence of witnesses, including God, between a couple. Now, it's different than a contract. If your view of marriage is a contract, well, a contract has terms and conditions, and it can be terminated. But if your marriage is a covenant, it's an unconditional giving of yourself to your partner for better or for worse with your eyes wide open, stepping out of the world of your rights and into the world of your responsibilities. We have to start thinking God's thoughts after him. If your marriage is a covenant, the language will be, I will, not I'll try. A contractual marriage is for as long as we both shall love. Covenant marriage, as long as we both shall live. You say, what difference does that make? It makes a world of difference. In one word, security. If you know that you've made vows and you've established a covenant, your marriage is based on a covenant, when the marriage is for worse or for poor or in sickness, you'll still be there. If God blesses you with children, they will grow up in a home where mom and dad have made covenant and it's a secure environment to raise children. When you have covenant, you have security to put the toughest issues on the table and not feel like it's going to threaten the marriage relationship. Vows make a world of difference when you know what you're doing. They're the single most important thing in a marriage. To think God's thoughts after him is to think of my marriage as a covenant, not a contract, and I renounce the idea of divorce. You don't talk about it, you don't think about it, you don't joke about it. I hate people joking about divorce. I do. You know why? Because it breaks God's heart and we laugh about it. There's nothing funny about divorce. It's tragic. So in a marriage, this covenant, you don't talk about it. You don't joke about it. You don't hold it over the other person. You renounce the very idea. So to get closer to God's heart, I think that's the place to start, is you start thinking God's thoughts after him. Secondly, you make growth and grace your goals. Those are the things that should characterize your marriage. Not perfection, but growth and grace. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that there's areas that we need to grow in all the time. And I'll give you four of them. These four are critical areas that every marriage relationship has to grow in. And when you stop growing in these areas, you could put the marriage in jeopardy. One is covenant, your vows, and I'll tell you how to grow in that in a minute. Two is communication. Communication is not hallway talk like, hi, how are you, but it's becoming soulmates. This person knows me better than any other person on the planet. So you got covenant, communication. What did I say in the first service? Friendship, that's another one. We are best friends who become lovers. So friendship is everything from hanging out, going for a walk, drinking coffee, doing whatever you do, romance, but not sex. And the fourth one is sex. So when you go to look at your marriage sometime, if you're going to call it a good marriage, you have to see those four areas operating: covenant, communication, friendship, sex. They're never all 10 out of 10, unless you have a better marriage than me, which probably most of you do, but I'm growing. I am. And but what we do sometimes is we would take those four areas and let's grade them out of 10. Sometimes you might find this one to be a 3 out of 10. At least you'll know where you got to work. But I want to tell you something. If you're not growing, you're in a lot of trouble. You don't have to be perfect. God's heart is way out there. But if you're moving together in those four areas, that's a great, great thing. To grow in covenant means I never forget the vows I make. And I bring them back at appropriate times, maybe a significant anniversary. Or however you can do it to say, you know what, today I still mean what I said way back there. Whenever you renew vows that way, it strengthens the relationship. The same way that when you renew your commitment to Jesus, who is Lord, it strengthens that relationship. But you have to grow. Now, in our marriage, we are very, very different. If I'm A, she's Z, or Z, she is, and I'm over here. So that means we have to work hard at growing. She likes silly things, like she would love it if I could dance, but I can't. So she's over there, I'm over here. In fact, you know, I loved it when Nathan said clap, but you know my problem with that is I can clap or I can sing, but I can't do both together. So pick one. What do you want me to do, you know? But everybody else was singing and clapping at the same time. Ginny likes to fix things, and she likes tools, and she's tearing apart plumbing and all sorts of things. And I could care less if I ever see a hammer or a screwdriver. You start fixing your own stuff, you know what happens? You put people out of work. Ginny is very attractive, and I used to be. And I mean, I could go down the line. It's not natural for us to sort of just hang out. I mean, I like to read books, and she likes to do things. And so you have to figure this out. But after all these years, we're learning to live together, and it's good. And I'll tell you what, you have to do the same thing, because I don't think that your marriage is any different, really, than ours. You have to work at it. So figure out where you need to grow. Good marriages are marked by growth and grace. Grace means that you married a sinner. And if you can't say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, then you're in a lot of trouble. Because when you marry a sinner, you are going to have to practice grace. And that means you're going to have to not keep a record of wrongs. So to move closer to God's heart is to say, I acknowledge that I have to grow. And I'm going to have to give and receive grace if this thing is going to be any reflection of the love that Jesus has for me. Here's a third thing that I was thinking about. We're not all in a good marriage. Some of us are broken, and some of us have been divorced, and some of us are trying to put it back together. I've thought about this a lot, and I think this is the Lord's heart. Pray about it. Think about it. I think it's appropriate in the world that we live in today to draw a line in the sand wherever you're at and to say, from this day forward, confessing what I need to confess to the Lord, I will face God's heart and do marriage that way. I get that from, the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's a bad day to be caught in the act, actually. And the Greek word for act means they were doing it. So it's a bad day. It's a worse day when you're caught by Jesus, actually. But what does he do? He takes that woman and he looks her straight in the eyes. He says, I don't condemn you. Draw a line in the sand. Go and leave your life of sin. That's appropriate. I don't know what your past is like. I don't know what the brokenness is like, but I believe it's right to draw a line in the sand and say, from this day forward, it will be an unbroken, lifelong marriage as close to God's heart as we can get it. Remember the woman that he met at the well? Five times married and divorced. That's five, not that. Five times. It's never that good in math. But five times married and divorced and now living with a man. What did Jesus say to her? He didn't condemn her either. What he did say is, I've got what you're looking for, And if you want it, you can have it, and you can draw a line in the sand. And she got that, and she led a whole town to Christ, maybe more than anybody else in the New Testament. Awesome stuff. So you might have to do that. Let me end by saying, what about if you've really failed? What about if you got divorced for a wrong reason and remarried? What now? Does Jesus wash his hands of you? Well, I want you to remember this. This is my last point under this, that wherever you are, he's actually prepared to walk with you. Wherever you find yourself, he's actually prepared to walk with you. But you say, I failed. I've been divorced. I've been remarried. This is what Jesus says. And God says he hates divorce. And he does say that. It's in Malachi, actually. But when God says, I hate divorce, it's not a statement by a cold, hard, condemning God. It's a statement from a God with a broken heart. That's what it is. You have this God whose intentions were good and for our best, and he sees the tragedy, and with a broken heart, he says, I hate it. Anybody that's gone through divorce with half a brain says, I hate it. They just say the same thing God says. They say it with a broken heart. And then if you consider Jeremiah chapter 3, these words once stopped me in my tracks. This is God speaking. He said this. He said, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Does that not make God divorced? If you write a certificate of divorce for somebody, what does that make you? You talk about a God that can walk and identify with anybody. You say, nobody knows what it's like to walk through divorce. I think God would put up his hand and say, whoa, 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 whoa. My people were unfaithful. I wrote them a certificate of divorce, and I sent them away. He identifies. I've never been able to say for myself that divorce is a sin. I've heard many people say that. I've read it this week many, many times. But I can never say that. It's wrong. Anything short of God's perfect desires is wrong. But how could you say it was sin without somehow implicating God himself in that statement? Because if it's sin, what do you do with God who says, I wrote her a certificate of divorce and sent her away? I would suggest to you it's what leads up to divorce that's the sin. And sometimes it just keeps playing out. But this is a God who walks with us in the depth of our marital and our relational brokenness and says, I can come alongside, I will take you by the right hand, we'll face the right direction, and we'll walk out of this stuff together. God's heart is always for our good. His love never fails. His mercies never come to an end. There's a place in Proverbs where the writer says, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, and by knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Beautiful picture of marriage. By wisdom a house is built. That means it's going to take skill. Wisdom is skill in living life. By understanding it has a foundation under it. By knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A picture of all of our desires being satisfied with good things. What you need is wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Doesn't matter where you're at, you can have it. Proverbs 2:10 says, for the mouth of the Lord gives wisdom and understanding and knowledge. You can ask for it today. I've never found anybody anywhere in Scripture or in my own experience that's come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness who hasn't got it. I've never found anybody who's come to him to ask for wisdom and understanding and knowledge that's been turned away. I commend you today, God who is for you. His heart for marriage is good and it's right. And any of us can take our hearts, give them to him, and say, Father, from this point on, lead me in the right path. Let me pray for you today because this isn't always easy stuff. And why don't you stand? We'll do that. And then Nathan's going to come back out. And they're going to lead us in a beautiful chorus, a reminder, really, of this God that never, ever is prepared to let us go. God who, when you hold up your right hand, will take it and walk with you. Father, I pray today as we reflect on these things that you would speak to our hearts. You know, Father, our hearts, and I forgot to say, Lord, so I'll say it to you and these people, that Jesus said that it was hardness of hearts that broke up marriages. And it's not the psychobabble that we often hear. It's lust, unforgiveness, pride, selfishness, jealousy, anger. Father, those things are the same today as they were way back in Moses' day. And I pray that you would search our hearts today by your Spirit. And that when you see those things, that you would not let us get away with them. That you would grant us repentance, that our hearts might be open to you and to the people that you've put us in relationship with. That in all things you might be glorified. For we pray in your Son's name. Amen.